promotes his sound. The man with the plan, David Reynolds.
Thank you, Josh Thorne. I do talk about the thorn in the flesh later in my message, so Josh, that's his spiritual gift, he says. All right. I was also instructed to let you know this is not the last session of the retreat, just of the day. We have one more tomorrow. Bungie, ugly, will be sharing tomorrow. Well, guess what? Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. We'll be going to a lot of several different places tonight. A lot of it, you're just gonna have to jot down, but I'll tell you different passages to turn to as we continue this study of these two verses, honing in on these verses. But as you found your place, let me pray for us and we will continue on. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity that we have to come before you to worship you, to exalt the name of Jesus, the name above every name, the name that every knee will bow and every tongue confess, that Jesus, you are Lord. And I pray, Lord, as we just continue our time together at this retreat, God, that your name be exalted, that you be glorified, and that, Lord, as we're just continuing to come each session, Lord, asking you, inviting you to speak to our hearts, to convict us, to challenge us, to change us. And we just rely upon you, Lord, to do that work. We know you desire to mold us and shape us and make us more like you. And I pray that you would just accomplish your purposes, God, in each of us as men here tonight, that we would be the men you call us to be. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to respond to reports he had received about the church in Corinth and answer questions from the church in Corinth because there were so many problems. There were fights and quarrels, lawsuits between believers, a lack of submission to spiritual authority, sexual sin, marriage problems, pride, selfish attitudes in their worship services and at the Lord's table, and on and on and on. We know more about the Corinthian church than any other church in the New Testament because of all the letters Paul wrote to them and the amount of time he spent with them. Yet with all of their problems and all of the correction Paul had to give them, no other church received such loving counsel either. And as he concludes his letter, inserted between commending his fellow ministers, Apollos and Stephanas, he issues these commands in verse 13, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Paul is like a general commanding his troops in battle. These are all military metaphors running through these phrases. And we are in a battle. As A.W. Tozer stated, the Christian life is not a playground, but a battleground. And this verse is like a drill book for spiritual warfare, which is the Christian life. God calls his people to enter a spiritual war because we have an enemy who is looking to exploit any weakness that he can find. That's why he says, watch. Be on alert, stay awake, be on alert for our enemy and be on alert for sin. Then he says, stand fast in the faith. Stay in your ranks, keep close together, don't yield an inch. Make sure that your belief is sound and that your belief is applied to your life. And be brave, act like men, grow up. When you are attacked, don't flinch, but maintain your ground, resist, press forward, and conquer. And then the last phrase, be strong. The enemy is out to exploit our weaknesses, so be strong. Now, the phrase, be strong, comes up at least 30 times in Scripture. There are several Old Testament passages in which people are encouraged to be strong and courageous, which kind of combines the third and fourth exhortation in this verse that Paul lists here, to be brave, to be strong. You find it in Joshua and 2 Samuel. And Christians are also told to be strong in several New Testament passages. But these two words in the English language are just one word in the Greek. And it is in the passive voice. In fact, it's the only one of these four commands in verse 13 that is in the passive voice. And because it is in the passive voice, that means it isn't strength that we muster up. Like somehow we're going to make this happen, that it's our power that we're tapping into. No, it means to be strengthened, to become strong, to be endued with strength. It's something that happens to us. Therefore, in order to be strong, to be men of God who are engaging in the spiritual battle we face, we must recognize that in order to power up, we need an external source for an internal work that generates an overflowing capacity to get victory in the battles we encounter. And that's going to be our outline this evening: an external source, an internal work, and an overflowing capacity. So first, looking at that first point, an external source. And if you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll be looking at verses 9 and 10. And again, I'm going to be giving you a lot of scriptures. You can jot these down as we go. But since the command to be strong is in the passive voice, then it comes from an external source. What is the source? Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, this means we have to acknowledge something from the very outset. Men, we have to admit we're weak. And that can be hard for us to come to that, just that confession, that to admit that I'm weak. And that can be hard. It takes humility on our part to say, yeah, I'm not strong all the time. I'm weak in this area. In fact, okay, I'm weak in a lot of areas. There's a reason God told Joshua in Joshua 1, 6, and 7 to be strong and of good courage. He says it in verse 6 and again in verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Joshua is called to be strong and to be brave. Why? Because even a great leader like Joshua needed encouragement, because he was not always brave and strong. There was a need for this command. There's a reason Joab told his fighting men in 2 Samuel 10:12 to be of good courage and let us be strong for our people and for our cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in his sight. Courage and strength are not matters of feeling and circumstance. They are matters of choice, especially when God makes his strength available to us. Joab called his men to remember all they had to lose, that if they lost the battle, they would lose both their people and their cities. This was a bigger battle than themselves, and the army of the mighty men, they had to remember that. And you and I are in a battle that is much bigger than ourselves. We don't have it all together. And that is why Paul exhorts us to be strong. In his own life, Paul came to that same realization when, having prayed three times for that thorn in the flesh to be removed from him, and Jesus said to him in 2 Corinthians, you've turned there to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, Jesus tells him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And look at what Paul says to that. He responds, therefore, most gladly I will boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. He's saying, acknowledge your weakness. In fact, boast in it for the power of Christ to come and rest upon you. As you boast in your weakness, you're giving glory to God of what all he, who he is and all that he wants to do through you. Acknowledge, you know, I think I'm doing good as a husband, but you know, maybe I'm not. Maybe just let that thought enter your mind for a moment. Maybe you're not the husband you think you are, or the dad, or the worker in your job. To acknowledge, Lord, is there some area that maybe I'm not doing as well as I think I am? Acknowledge your weaknesses and give glory to God that he can come in so that he can come in and do a mighty work. In scripture, strength is never seen as deriving from building up your own abilities or your own self-confidence. It's the opposite. It is understanding your utter weakness and relying upon the greatness of God to work with you. In God's word, strength always comes from a place of weakness in our lives. Paul later encouraged his son in the faith, Timothy, because he knew Timothy would need strength and endurance to fulfill the calling God had for him. In 2 Timothy 2 verse 1, Paul says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." This is actually only one of 25 times that Paul encouraged Timothy to be strong and endure in his work in Ephesus. Timothy was, he was naturally timid and he was easily discouraged. So he needed to be told often, hey, be strong, be strong. And God is always there to give us strength. We learn in Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 29 and also verse 31 that he gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. He increases strength, that those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Lindsay Snyder, she is the CEO of In-N-Out Burgers. Do I have your attention now? In-N-Out Burgers. You know, it's a company kind of like Chick-fil-A. There's been not everyone in the company or the family is Christian, but several people are. And Lindsay Snyder is a Christian as well. And she noted this. She says, picture our lives being a power strip. We plug so many things into the power strip, work, family, hobbies, and God. But that is all wrong. God must be the power strip. And everything in our life should be plugged into him as our power source. He gives us our life and we have his power in everything we do. He should not be one of the plug-ins in our life, but rather we should live plugged into him and the calling he has for us. And I think that's an accurate picture of what Paul is describing and telling us here in 1 Corinthians 16:13. In order to be strong, to be men of God who are engaging in the spiritual battle we face, we must recognize that in order to power up, we need an external source. But to take that further, we need an external source to do an internal work. An internal work. If you would, now turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13. There's only one other place where the Apostle Paul uses the same Greek word for this phrase, be strong, and it's where he prays for the believers in Ephesus that they should be strengthened. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13, we'll start there. It says, "Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might." And some translations have the word power. To be strengthened with might or power through his spirit in the inner man. How is his strength given to us? Through his spirit. Real strength is from God by his spirit. As you yield your life to the spirit of God, you will be strengthened by his strength. And where does this power transfer take place? in the inner man. In verse 13, he began that section. He mentions, Paul mentions suffering and tribulations. It is in suffering that the grace of God is manifested. But who has the strength to endure suffering? None of us. None of us in our own strength have the ability to deal with the suffering and sorrow in this world. We need God's Spirit to strengthen us in our inner man. And we need that strengthening every day and for every circumstance in our life. And when do we need strengthening? Well, he refers to it in verse 13, in our trials, tribulations, and also our temptations. We face temptations every single day. You have been tempted, you are being tempted, you will be tempted until the day you die and go to be with the Lord. So in the trials of life, I need inner strength and power. In the temptations of life, I need inner strength and power. In my service to the Lord, I need inner strength and power. And to be a light and a witness to those around me and to not be afraid of what other people might think or say, I need inner strength and power. Now, what does Paul mean by the inner man? As Christians, we have an outer man, the physical, and an inner man, the spiritual. When you trust Christ for salvation, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, comes to dwell inside of you. And Jesus told his disciples the new role the Holy Spirit would play in their lives in John 14, 17. He says, he dwells with you and he will be in you. And then Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians to these same people in chapter 6, verse 19. He says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. These verses tell us that the believer in Jesus Christ has the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, living inside him. When you accept Christ for salvation, the Holy Spirit gives you the life of God, eternal life, which is really his very nature, and the Holy Spirit takes up residence within you, spiritually speaking. And as the Holy Spirit lives in the believer, he brings about some life-changing results. One of which is when you're born again, your inner man, it becomes the new person, that part of you that the Holy Spirit can now move and direct and convict of sin. But we can often neglect the inner man and put all of our focus on the outer man. Our outer man needs food. And from what I saw tonight, we have no problem with feeding the outer man. I mean, we ate so we couldn't eat anymore. The outer man needs exercise. Now, some of you were exercising today. Others have the philosophy of, well, no pain, no pain. So yeah, I don't want pain, so I'm not gonna exercise. So we need food, we need exercise, and we need to cleanse the outer man. And just because we're in a men's retreat doesn't mean you go without showering and all that. I remember as a kid, me and some friends, we were like 10 years old or something. We went camping during spring break with our families, and me and two other guys were like, okay, we're gonna see how far we can go without taking a shower, you know, and we made it 3 days. Now, we were at a river, so we thought, well, being in the river was kind of like cleaning up, but one guy, after 3 days, one guy, he cracked. And he came out, he took a shower, and then we all went in and took showers, and it felt so good. But, you know, as adults, we don't do that. We want to stay clean. We want to cleanse the outer man. So you feed the outer man, you exercise the outer man, and you cleanse the outer man. And the same is true of the inner man. The inner man must be fed the word of God and the things of God. The inner man must also be exercised. Now, some people, some Christians, they like to get fed. They come to church and they say, well, oh, that was a great sermon. You know, I needed to hear that. but do you go out and exercise what you learned by applying it into your life? If you feed on the word of God on Sundays at church and even at home on a daily basis, but you never exercise or actually do the things you read about, well, you're going to get flabby and weak spiritually, or as scripture says, you're going to get fat-headed when you just take it all in and never do anything with it. So we also need to cleanse the inner man through continual confession, repentance, and prayer. Confessing our sins, for he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this means feeding the inner man, the word of God, exercising what we learn by loving obedience, and keeping the inner man clean through prayer and repentance. And Paul prays, he prays there in Ephesians, God strengthen them with power in the inner man. So we are to power up by recognizing our power and strength comes from an external source who does an internal work, but it's for a purpose. It's to generate an overflowing capacity. That's the third point, an overflowing capacity. I'm going to have you turn to the book of Acts chapter 1, and we'll get to those verses in a little bit. But you need to know that in addition to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the internal work the Holy Spirit does in our inner man, there is another relationship that believers have with the Holy Spirit. The New Testament describes three distinct relationships with the Holy Spirit. There are three key Greek words that help to distinguish these relationships. First, the Holy Spirit is with you. We read in John 14, verse 17, Jesus says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. So that Spirit of truth, for he dwells with you. That Greek word for with is para, and it speaks to the role of the Holy Spirit that walks alongside you. And he's dwelling with you. He's walking with you. So there's Holy Spirit with you, and then there's the Holy Spirit in you. If you continue John 14, 17, it says, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. He says, he's telling them at this moment, it's currently not true, but he's going to be in you. So prior to your conversion, the Holy Spirit was with you and convicted you of sin. It was the Holy Spirit who revealed Jesus to you as the one who could take care of your sins. He would pay for your sins. And it was the Holy Spirit that convinced you that to accept Jesus as Lord. That was all the Holy Spirit doing that. And the minute you accepted Jesus as your Lord, Lord of your life, then the Holy Spirit comes into your life and begins to indwell you. But there's a third Greek word that must be understood regarding the Holy Spirit. It's the word epi, which means to come upon, to come over a person. That's the third relationship, the Holy Spirit upon you. Jesus told his disciples in Luke 24, 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. The disciples were indwelt by the Holy Spirit before they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit coming upon them, because it was on the night of his resurrection, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and Jesus, it says, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know what you think happens when Jesus breathes on you and says, receive the Holy Spirit, but I have to imagine that when he breathes on them, they receive the Holy Spirit. It was at this point that the disciples received that indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And from the time that Jesus breathed on them, the Holy Spirit indwelt them. But in Acts chapter 1, he repeats what he told the disciples, telling them, hey, don't leave Jerusalem, hang out there, and wait for the promise of the Father. In Acts chapter 1, if you've turned to Acts chapter 1, look at verse 5. He says, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So he's acknowledging two different baptisms. He acknowledges the baptism with water from John and a subsequent baptism of the Holy Spirit that they were to receive in just a few days. And he further elaborates that if you jump down to verse 8. He elaborates, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." This baptism of the Holy Spirit was to give power to be a witness of Jesus throughout the entire world. There's not a single passage in Scripture where this experience is spoken of where it is not connected with power for service. That the Holy Spirit comes upon us to empower us to serve the Lord. It is only as I am filled with the Spirit and as I am yielding to the Holy Spirit that I can then, through the power of the Spirit, be a true witness. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit upon us in order to be a true witness. And for them, 50 days later, it happened. That's when the Holy Spirit fell in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, on the day of Pentecost. It says, the day of Pentecost had fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So there was a definite power surge at this moment, an overflowing of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples. So our life, it's like a vessel. The Holy Spirit's with us, alongside of us. He begins to then dwell in us when we receive him as Lord. But then the Lord pours his Spirit upon us until the Holy Spirit flows out of us, where there's this overflowing experience of the Holy Spirit. We are to power up by recognizing that our power and strength comes from an external source who does an internal work in order to generate an overflowing capacity. Now, I think as believers, we can see that, okay, the Holy Spirit is with me. Yeah, I know the Holy Spirit is in me, but am I experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit upon me on a daily basis? God's desire is for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit to the point there's an overflow in your life, where you are gushing forth torrents of living water. And Paul later tells us this is to be a continuing, ongoing experience. In Ephesians chapter 5, go ahead and turn to Ephesians 5, verse 18. Paul says, Ephesians 5, 18, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And in that verse, the verb is in the present tense, to be filled with the Spirit. It means be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Meaning that this overflow and this Spirit, the work the Spirit that wants to do in us, is not just a one-time event. It's an ongoing experience that we need to continue to be filled with the Spirit. Fill me, Lord, with your Spirit. I need to be filled and empowered every day. Lord, fill me, empower me again. May your Spirit overflow in my life to where it spills out so that others see you. Again, it's back to being a power for being a witness. And Lord, that others sense your presence. And that verse, Ephesians 5:18, that's not a suggestion. It's a command. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we need the power generated by the Holy Spirit that provides an overflowing capacity to give us victory in the battles we encounter. Again, kind of back to that spiritual warfare idea. We need his power to give us victory in the battles we encounter, especially the ability to overcome our own flesh. Remember, this letter is to the Corinthians. And the Corinthians were anything but strong in spirit. Their flesh ruled. Whatever their flesh told them to do, they did. Paul straight up told them, you guys are carnal. You guys are worldly. All you think about, you're fleshly minded. And what's amazing is that they thought they were strong spiritually. In fact, in chapter 4, Paul goes through this whole thing where he's telling them, yeah, you think I'm afraid to come see you, that you think that, oh, Paul will never come and see us. We're too tough to handle. They thought they were strong. They were anything but. Paul addressed it in chapter 4, verse 6. He says, you're puffed up. In verse 18, you're puffed up. In chapter 5, verse 2, he says, you're puffed up. They thought they were super spiritual. So he says, what makes you think you're so great? If you're different from anyone else, it's because God made you that way. And if you have anything, well, it was God who gave it to you. It had nothing to do with you. And then Paul gets really sarcastic in 1 Corinthians 4:8. He says, you're already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, but that we also might reign with you. They thought they were full and rich and that they were royalty. And then he starts comparing them to the apostles, and he gets really sarcastic in verse 10. He says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. I wish I could hear the tone of voice as Paul is saying this. You're wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. In other words, he says, by what you say, you guys are the big shots and we're a bunch of losers. Us apostles, that's how proud they were. They were looking down their noses at the apostles. And he wraps up that section. He says, to the present hour in verse 11, to the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. He's saying, yeah, that's us, but you guys are the strong ones. His point was, true greatness comes through true humility. And when we are weak, then we are what? Strong. And we need a strong spirit in order to overcome the flesh. So keeping in line with these military metaphors and the commands to be men of God who are engaging in the spiritual battle, I'm going to leave you with kind of four things as we move towards the end of this, that you must know that you have, first of all, that you have freedom to fight this battle. Paul says in Romans 7:5, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. He's saying, while we were living in the flesh, that is in our own strength, our own struggle to be good and try to obey the law, our sinful passions were aroused to that very law. Have you ever felt that? Someone tells you not to do something. What do you want to do? Yeah, oh, I never thought of that. Let's do that. You want to do that very thing. Your sinful passions are aroused by the prohibition of the law. That's why the law works to bring forth fruit unto death. But then Paul goes on to say in the very next verse in Romans 7, verse 6, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Because of this new law that's gone forth, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which has set us free from the condemnation of the old law, we now have the freedom to fight in the name of God and therefore to overcome. Because of the law of the Spirit, we have permission, if you will, to fight the things that bring death. So we have the freedom to fight and we have the power to fight. As we realize that God has now set us free from the law by a new life within us, the life of Jesus, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, we learn that in the power of that new life, we have what we need to fight the battles we face. God is for us. And he has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And he has given it to us by his Spirit. We are empowered to fight by the Spirit indwelling us and the Spirit upon us, and by the continual filling of the Spirit, that we're continually being filled by his Spirit. And then we are to enter the fight. Now, let's be honest. This is where things can kind of fall apart for us. Not applying the truth to our actual experience. And some people wonder, we learn all these things. Well, okay, well, what do I do when I actually come up right to that actual time of temptation? Maybe you struggle with lust or impatience or feeling pressure to break out in resentment or jealousy against someone, or ambition starts to rise up, urging you to lay hold of some circumstances to gain a position or of prominence or a favor. What do you do then? Is it enough at that point just to, okay, let's look to God? Or as some people say, well, let go and let God. Listen, God does it through us. But God does it through us. It involves you engaging your total being in the process. This command to be strong, it's in the passive voice, but that does not mean we are passive in this process. There is an actual battle involved, and because it is a spiritual battle, we need spiritual power that comes from spiritual weapons. Because for the believer, the battle is not an aggressive action or the use of physical weapons, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand in the place of victory that God has given you in Jesus Christ. Jesus is our victory. He has secured our victory. So that means we are fighting not for victory, we're fighting from a place of victory. Our victory is sure in Christ, who has already overcome the world. So we're to enter the fight, and once you've entered the fight, finish the fight. The fight, now, it isn't ultimately finished till this life is over and we're with the Lord in glory, but there are things in our life that God is calling us to get complete victory over. But when we live in defeat or we live in bondage, we're allowing the enemy to come in and take whatever he wants. No, fight. He calls us to fight. 2 Corinthians, Paul in his next letter, in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. He gives us spiritual weapons for the pulling down of strongholds. Jesus came to set us free from those things that have enslaved you and bound you. Therefore, submit yourself to God's will as found in God's word. He's come to give us victory. We don't have to live in defeat or bondage. So be in the word. Let the word dwell in you richly. Be filled with the Spirit continually, because it is God's desire that your life be overflowing with the Spirit. And he has provided everything you need to walk in victory in this spiritual battle. So power up, men. Be strong, because you have an enemy who's looking to exploit any weakness he can find. Be men of God who are engaging in the spiritual battles that we face by recognizing your need for an external source to do an internal work that generates an overflowing capacity to give you victory in the spiritual war. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the promise of the Holy Spirit that you've given us, Lord. Lord, we recognize tonight that we are weak. We think we're strong. We think we can do great things in our own strength. But it is only in our weakness that you become strong. So we want to recognize that here tonight, God, as we're praying humbly before you. We're weak, God. We need your strength. Lord, we also recognize how desperately we need the power of your Holy Spirit today. Whatever it is that is holding us back from all of the fullness that you have for us, Lord, we pray that your Spirit will reveal those things. As we wait before you, Lord, reveal those things in our lives that are putting a wall up between us and you. And we just confess it, Lord. And we ask, Lord, Lord, empower us. Lord, fill me afresh. May your Holy Spirit overflow in my life so that others see you and sense your presence. And Lord, we pray that we might see the sovereign work of your Holy Spirit, that your church would be empowered to be your witness in the world, that we would be a light, God, because your Holy Spirit's doing a work in our lives and it's overflowing from us, God. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name, amen.